thank you for those of you who have prayed. I put out a prayer request on the email network. I thank you for praying. I've sent some emails out of state and to some other people here in the city of Richmond who are not a part of this church. So there have been some prayers offered, I believe, on my behalf as I stand before you today. I'm out of my teaching groove, really. I haven't taught Sunday school in about 20 years. Mm-hmm. I haven't taught professionally as an adjunct in college in about 15 years. So I really, I'm really sort of out of that teaching groove that you get into when you do it week after week after week. As Bill has indicated, in the 9-plus years that I've been here, Marianne and I have been here at Bon Air, I spent a lot of time on some very important administrative teams behind the scene trying to develop some things, and that's how I've chosen to invest my time. 24 years ago, I taught the trilogy of Timothy and Titus at Emmanuel Baptist Church. I placed a large emphasis on sound doctrine. There are 29 references in the book of Timothy and Titus, the sound doctrine. I also placed a lot of emphasis on the qualifications of elders and deacons. And I've got a handout at the end of the class, which I want to share with you. There's interesting information that I think will be of interest to you. When Norman Burns taught the class in February in preparation for Unifying Acts, he spent a lot of time on those two topics as well. So they are very, very important topics. Interesting enough, 24 years ago, I placed little emphasis on ending well. I did contrast Paul and Demas, but not much else, and I didn't say an awful lot about those two people. I'm 24 years older, wiser, hopefully, and nearer to the time of when the Lord's going to call me home. If the Lord tarries my life until October, I'll be 74 years old. So I'm getting on the upward edges of life. Cliff Barrows at the Cove used to call that the downward side of the western slope. I use the term the sunset season, and so we're in that. And this is an important topic. Let me direct your attention to 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, and read those to you. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Paul was faithful to the end. He ended well. But in order to end well, you have to begin well. And Paul had a Damascus Road experience that enabled him to end well. There's so much confusion today in our world about what it takes to gain entrance into heaven. There is so much pluralism. There's so much diversity. There's so much political correctness that people oftentimes don't grasp what God has to say about how you get to heaven. And it's very, very important that you understand that only by personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, such as Paul experienced on the Damascus Road, is one entitled to enter heaven. But that's not going to be the thrust of what I want to say today. I want the thrust to be primarily about ending well in this earthly life and the things that we do here. In order to end well, you've got to have some goals. You cannot live haphazardly. Let me take an example from my own life. I was born, I think, with a tremendous desire to learn. And I spent a lot of my time in life reading and learning. I wanted to go to college, but my parents were very, 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 very poor. And I knew that if I was going to get into college, I would have to get it on my own because my parents were not able to provide any college or living expenses for me beyond high school. So during high school, I worked after school on Saturday and in the summer in order to earn and save some money so that I might get some college. I didn't know how much I was going to be able to get, but there was that motivating force that I wanted some and was determined as best I could to get it. And in spite of not having financial resources, and in spite of some other impediments, I was able to get some college. I had my college career interrupted by the Korean War. This would really do havoc to the graduation rates that colleges have to report today, because I began in 48 and ended in 56, and that's 8 years, and you're supposed to do it in four. But four of those years were spent in the Air Force. And then when I, after I got my college degree, I wanted to get more education. And at that time, the University College of the University of Richmond was offering classes at Lombardy and Broad. And I enrolled in some of those classes, got some gaps filled in my background that I didn't have in business law and in accounting and things of that nature that I wanted to do. But that soon had to come to an end because in my work I was traveling a great deal and working 60 to 70 hour weeks, and that's not conducive to getting more education, so I had to stop that. And then God opened the door for me to leave the retailing profession and to go with the community college system. And so I needed to get a master's degree if I was going to do that, so I enrolled in a master's program and a master's in business and knocked that out in about 2 years. And then I wanted to get some education in educational issues because I did not have a background in education. And so I enrolled in a program at the College of William and Mary, which necessitated me driving to Williamsburg in the summer 5 days a week and other times of the year once a week, which just created all sorts of problems in terms of travel, because Marianne would have to drive an extra car to work so she could get home and all sorts of things like that. But I persevered and was able to earn 3 college degrees, for which I'm grateful. And the last of those degrees was earned in 1974, which is 30 years ago. Back in August of 74, I walked across the stage at William and Mary to receive the specialist degree that I had learned in higher education administration. But I didn't stop learning. I continued to learn, to read, to study, and that's what's necessary if you want to do those sorts of things. V. Raymond Edmond, I don't know if you know that name or not, was a former president of Wheaton College in Wheaton, Illinois. He had a chapel message that he would deliver to those students at Wheaton entitled, "Too Soon to Quit." He had picked up the idea from an address by an official from the Ford Motor Company. And in some of his books, and I wish we had the time to read the whole story, it covers about the whole pages, and we don't. But Dr. Edmond has, by sharing that story with the Wheaton students, encouraged many students to continue on when they might have dropped out. And they've carried that watchword, according to Dr. Edmond, with them into post-college life, that it's always too soon to quit. One of my friends here in Richmond is Mike Klingenfield, the editor of the Religious Herald. I've done some writing for the Herald through the years since I've been at Bon Air. And I asked Mike to pray today, and he sent me a word for you. Mike ran track back in Roanoke in high school. And he told me to share this with you. You run all the way to the finish line. All the way. You don't stop. You run all the way to the finish line. And then there's the story of Ben Coleman. Now this came out of Sports Illustrated. Sports Illustrated writer Rick Riley told of just such a young athlete, a high school junior named Ben Coleman. He suffers from cerebral palsy, yet he's a member of the Hannah High School cross-country team and runs every race. The winner usually runs the 3.1-mile course in 16 minutes. It takes Ben 51 minutes. Riley equated his style of running to a man whacking through an Amazon thicket. He has to drag his left leg, his left side along, barely lifting his feet off the ground and tripping often. But he gets back up, sometimes buddy, and keeps shuffling along until he reaches the finish line. And that's the kind of perseverance that we really need in our Christian experience. Let me share this with you, and it's something we need to understand. Because you end well spiritually does not mean that you're going to end well physically. Let me share a couple of examples with you. One of my former pastors, Richard Sumi, after he left Richmond, he was pastor of the Wheaton Bible Church in Wheaton, Illinois, developed a kidney problem, and he had to go on dialysis and spent the last 15 plus years of his life on a dialysis machine. His ministry had to be greatly curtailed. He had been not only pastors of churches, but he'd had a ministry, a Bible conference ministry in this country and in Canada and Europe and Africa. He'd been the president of 6 different mission organizations at one time. He had a great heart for missions. But his life was greatly curtailed physically at the end of his life because of the congenital kidney disease. We had a missionary from that church by the name of Mary Elizabeth Baker. She was a missionary to the Belgian Congo, which is now AIR, I believe. And Mary had a wonderful statement, which I love. Any place I hang my hat is home. And that's a great statement for a missionary to have. It's a great statement for all of us to have, that any place to hang our hat is home. She was martyred in the Belgian Congo. Gave her life for Jesus Christ back in the 70s. I received this since I started working on the lesson. The pastor that married Marianne and me, the pastor that married Dale Rambo, Stanley Toussaint. Dr. Toussaint walked with a limp, and I didn't know why he did in this short tenure here as pastor in Richmond. He had polio as an 11-year-old boy. And he was immobilized for quite some time, but finally was able to walk again and lived a somewhat normal life, again ministering around the world because he was a great Bible scholar, great Bible teacher. I received word that he is now suffering from post-polio syndrome, is having difficulty walking, and may soon be immobilized in terms of walking. So living spiritually does not mean that you're going to do well physically at the end. We need to understand that in case that happens to any of us. Ending well, spiritual problems. Robertson McQuilkin, who was associated with the Columbia Bible College in Columbia, South Carolina, was a great missionary statesman, former missionary himself, conducted 2 missions conferences at my previous church, had this to say, Lord, let me get home before dark, meaning that he wanted to finish successfully in his life. He explained this by first saying, I fear that I should end before I finish, or finish but not well, that I should stain your honor, shame your name, grieve your loving heart. Few, they tell me, finish well. And I think we have to be honest about that, that few do finish well. Let me tell you another story of a man that really did finish well. His name was Charles Weigel. The time was in the 60s. Evangelist Fred Brown was conducting a week-long evangelistic service at Emmanuel Baptist Church. On the last night of the evangelistic campaign, Dr. Brown noted that his friend Charles Weigel was in the service. So he asked Mr. Weigel to come forward and share his testimony of how he came to write, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus," and then to sing the song. Mr. Weigel appeared to be about 80, and he sang the song beautifully after he shared how he came to write the song. Mr. Weigel was an evangelist himself and traveled a great deal in the work of evangelism. One day he found this note from his wife. "Charlie, I've been a fool. I've done with her a lot of things long enough. From here on out, I'm getting all I can of what the world owes me. I know you'll continue to be a fool for Jesus, but for me, it's goodbye." Mr. Weigel managed to locate his wife and plead with her not to go through with their plans, but to no avail. Like Demas in biblical times, Mrs. Weigel loved this present world. In less than 5 years, she obtained all that the world would provide her, for she died a tragic and premature death. Because of Mr. Weigel's miracle circumstances, the doors of ministry closed for him, which made life even more difficult. But Mr. Weigel kept the faith, and out of those very difficult circumstances, he wrote the very beautiful, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." Did not have a lot of things going for him, but he remained true to the faith. Let me share with you briefly two men who had everything going for them and yet did not end well in their spiritual journey. I'll refer to them as Dr. X and Evangelist X. Dr. X was a great Bible teacher. I used his commentary on the book of Romans when I taught Romans quite some years ago. He was affiliated with one of the leading independent theological institutions in this country. I made a statement when I was teaching the book of Romans of disagreement with the point that Dr. X had made in his book. After the class was over, there was a man that was in the class that day from Florida. His daughter and son-in-law were members of the class. And he came up to me at the end of the class and walked away, and he came up and walked away and came up and walked away several times. And I sensed that he wanted to say something and yet did not want to say it. And finally he blurted out, "The man you talked about led me to faith in Christ." And then he said, "This is not generally known, but the man died an alcoholic." How tragically sad that his life, with so much promise, had to end that way. And then Evangelist X, I got this in my email box just 10 days ago from Christianity Today. I knew the story, of course, back from the 40s, but this refreshed my memory, and I believe that the Lord wanted me to add this to that which I would share with you. In the 40s, there were two prominent Youth for Christ evangelists. One of them was Billy Graham. The other was Evangelist X. Evangelist X started listening to the critics, hear me carefully, started listening to the critics of the Word of God rather than the Word of God itself. And he lost his faith. He tried to drag Billy Graham down with him, and Billy refused to go. Billy was going to stand true to God's Word. How tragically sad. I don't know if Evangelist X is even alive today or not. But how tragically sad that there were two men. In fact, the article from Christianity Today said in many cases, people thought that Evangelist X was a superior evangelist to Billy Graham. Think of how they could have impacted the world if there had been two rather than just one. And yet, he allowed himself to be swept away by those who criticized the Bible, and he lost his faith. How tragically, tragically sad. What causes Christians to not end well spiritually? I think there are two basic reasons. One is a crisis. Crisis comes into all of our lives in one form or another. Sometimes more severe in some lives than in others, but crises come. And how we respond to those crises will often determine how we move on in our Christian experience. The other thing that causes people to not end well spiritually is sin. I cut this out of the Wall Street Journal 20 years ago, August the 16th, 1984. Here's the picture. The clerk says, "Oh, I'm still opposed to sin. I'm just no longer sure what qualifies." And now that's so sad. That's taking away from what the Word of God says sin is. And I don't want to stand there. I don't want to stand there on that ground at all. Sin takes a price in the life of the believer if he engages in it. Let me give you three quick verses. Proverbs 13:15, "The way of the transgressors is hard." Hosea 8:7, "For they've sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." Galatians 6:7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." We have to be careful about sin. And we also have to be careful about the other end of the continuum. This man took away from what the Scripture said. There are others who would add to what the Scripture says. There have been a couple of articles recently where the president of Southern Seminary has said that if you don't marry young, you're committing a sin. I have the articles right here in my folder. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about that at all, that if you don't marry young, you've committed sin. In fact, the most comprehensive statement about marriage is in 1 Corinthians 7. And you can study 1 Corinthians 7, and it doesn't say one thing. In fact, Paul says there are some people who have made themselves celibate for the cause of Christ. And so to say that to marry late is sin misses, in my opinion, what the Word of God has to say. What happens if you do not end well? Well, I put something on the board for you to look at. Arminianism said you had salvation, but you lose it. Primarily Methodists and Pentecostals are those who embrace the Arminian teaching. Calvinism said you never had it. Christian Reformed, Dutch Reformed, Presbyterians are the people that primarily deal with that. I have a statement from Ken Keithley of the New Orleans Seminary faculty. He says this, "Arminians know they are saved but are afraid they cannot keep it. Calvinists know they cannot lose their salvation, but they are afraid they do not have it." And that's a very succinct and appropriate statement, I believe, to make. But there are others. Baptists, independents, so forth, who believe that you have your salvation and you keep it regardless of what happens to you. Now, let me say this. There are three verses in Scripture that say that you can go to a premature death. 1 John 5:16, James 5:19 and 20, 1 Corinthians 11:28 through 31 says that you can sin so much that God will take you home to glory prematurely. So it is a dangerous thing to play with sin as a Christian believer. What are some things that we can do to end well? I believe there are basically three things. Our relationship with the Word of God, our relationship with prayer and obedience. I have an article that just came out in Decision Magazine, which Cliff Barrows wrote, that he said that when he was a 13-year-old lad in California, Dawson Troutman, who founded the Navigators, sat him down one day and really preached to him about the importance of the Word of God in his life. And we need the Word of God. I don't mean a casual relationship with the Word. I mean a deep and abiding study of God's Word. We need a deep prayer life. We need obedience to what God tells us to do. I want to share with you three F's from 1 Timothy 6:11 and 12. The three F's are fight, flee, and follow. I'm using fight in the good sense, and that's the sense in which Dr. Collins used it this morning. I'm using fight in the good sense. It's important to fight for something. It's important to stand for something, or you'll fall for almost anything if you do not stand for something. A couple of verses, 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul said, I fought a good fight. That was in our text. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. The writer to the Hebrews, wax valiant in fight. So it's important to stand for some things and to fight for those things in the right spirit, in the right way, for those things that are right. And then we are to flee. Let me give you some things that the Bible tells we're to flee. We're to flee fornication, 1 Corinthians 6:18. We're to flee idolatry, 1 Corinthians 10:14. We're to flee youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2:22. We're to flee the love of money, 1 Timothy 6:10 and 11. Notice, not money, but the love of money. That's the difference. That's a big distinction there that you need to understand. What does it mean to flee? Let me give you an illustration. And I have to tell you a little bit about me in for you to understand the illustration. Regardless of the time that I wake up, whether it's 2 o'clock in the morning or 4 o'clock or 6 o'clock or 8 o'clock, I need some time to transition from sleep to awakeness. That's just my makeup. January 1955, I was put on a train from Frankfurt, Germany to Berlin. That means I was going behind the Iron Curtain. And I want to tell you, I wasn't thrilled about that at all. I don't like to be fenced in. And I was frightened. I had my orders were in English, but I also had them in Russian. And I was on a sleeper. And during the night sometime, there was a sharp rap on my door. Dress, get dressed quickly. And it scared me to death. And I would surmise that within a minute or two, I was dressed and out of that compartment because I was afraid. I was afraid. And what happened, the car that I was on and some others were on developed mechanical difficulty. They had to derail that car. And they put us in the dining car, and we could see the Russian soldiers standing outside. That's what it means to flee. You don't fight certain things. You flee them. You run from them. You stay away from them. And I think of that illustration that's very apt of what it means to really flee in my own life. And then the third F is to follow. Warren Wiersbe had this to say in our last conference that we attended at the Cove. Warren Wiersbe is a great Bible teacher. He says, I follow no man, and I want no followers. And that is my sentiment. I follow no man, and I want no followers. I benefit from the ministry of people to me. And there have been a lot of people that have influenced and helped me in my life. But I don't follow them. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to follow the Lord. And there are other things, of course, that we're to follow. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, peace. Those sorts of things that are spelled out in the Bible. But Matthew 16:24 captures it best of all. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What the Lord wants us to do is to follow him. Back in the 70s, Marianne was organist at Southside Baptist Church. And while she was there, she got someone from the bank who was a member of Ridge Baptist Church, Polly Lloyd by name, to come and provide some special music. And Polly sang a number that I had never heard before. It was about 20 years old at the time, but I had not heard it. It's Ira Stanfield's great number, Follow Me. And I was deeply, deeply touched by that song and continue to love to hear it sung. Dale Rambo is going to sing that for us now, Follow Me, plus an add-on from Kirk Talley, partial add-on from Kirk Talley, to transition into that as to the ultimate end, which of course is heaven.
Thank you.
I need some help from you people on some pass outs. Take one of those, and Ron. And I need a second person. Mike, would you help with this? We want to close today. We want to close today with the singing. I want us all to sing. I have decided to follow Jesus. This will be our closing prayer. And so, if you will, our musicians, Dale's going to lead us in getting that going. I have decided to follow Jesus. You have the words there before you.